We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon an exceedingly precious section of the Word which you've given us. We pray that you reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, in the field by night. Amazingly, the announcement of the birth of the Savior into this world was made to shepherds working the night shift. God's ways are not man's ways, and this is illustrated so often in Scripture. Where was Moses when the Lord God appeared to him in the form of a burning bush which burned but was not consumed? He was out in the boonies, at the backside of the desert, as far away from civilization as you could get. And so here, the angels appear to shepherds out in the field at night. Words that are very familiar to us, but we'll try and point out a few different things as we go through. So there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. These angels appeared to simple shepherds, but they were some of God, they were of God's elect, that's the point. And they were out there alone at night with the flock. It's very possible that the sheep that they were watching were destined for sacrifice. We think of the shepherds being out there some distance away from Bethlehem in fields that were open and actually for grazing for the sheep. And it seems like the shepherds probably remained out there, maybe having homes in the valleys or the mountains surrounding or whatever. They probably weren't members of a city, probably out there. That was their job. They lived out there. Now, it has been questioned over and over and over again by people that don't believe that Jesus actually was born in December, because that would be Christmas and when field and the flocks wouldn't be out at night during the Christmas season. Well, in the land of Palestine, the winters weren't that rough. And yes, shepherds were out there with their sheep even during the winter time. And while you can't be certain exactly when it was Christ was born, ancient tradition has it on the December 25th or around there. And the other possibilities that people give have no credibility to them at all. The one thing that is sure is that Jesus was born at night, because the angels appeared to the shepherds at night and during the darkest point of the year. That would be very fitting. The light of the world comes in the intense darkness. So, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The word sore afraid means they were attacked with great fear. The sore afraid doesn't really give the whole meaning of this. They were terrified. And you can understand why. Here they're out there, they think they're all alone at night with these sheep, and all of a sudden these angels appear. The angel of the Lord and the glory of the Lord. And every time that happens, the person that has it happen to is afraid, greatly afraid. So the angel, which is Jesus, the angel said unto them, fear not. This is the answer to their fear. Don't be afraid. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. So when you're afraid, the thing to do is remember the great joy that is given to you. And the great joy that we have laid before us in Scripture takes the fear away. And this joy is to all people. The promise to Abraham was to him and his seed, but it was also to the Gentiles. And it would extend into the whole world. And so, by contrast, then when Jesus comes with his holy angels at the last day, the children of the devil are not only going to be sore afraid, they're going to be terrified, and the torment is going to last forever and forever. But by contrast, when Jesus comes with his holy angels to his own children, they won't be afraid. We'll rise to meet him in the air. Fear not. So for the angels told this to the shepherds, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The Holy Spirit says so much sometimes in so little. And the words "unto you," how comforting those are. The comfort of those two little words, "unto you is born the Savior." And it takes us back to childhood memories. Getting up early in the morning, looking under the Christmas tree and seeing the presents there, and then looking at the one or two that have your name on them. And this present is for you. And that's so meaningful. Well, Jesus Christ is God's Christmas gift to each one of us. "Unto you is born a Savior." And if you have Jesus, you've got everything. This day, the Jewish day begins at sunset. So really, the word "this day" means this very night. And think of what this meant. These shepherds and all the children of, well, the children of God over the centuries waited 4,000 years for the gift of Christmas to be given. And now the angel says, "Unto you this very night." It's here. And the words "a Savior" can be translated "the Savior," and should be. There's only one. There is one Savior, the Savior, who is Christ the Lord, the great deliverer. And the angel says he's born in the city of David. It doesn't say Bethlehem here. He says the city of David. And I believe there's a reason for this. The term David would be extremely more meaningful to the shepherds than Bethlehem would. The city of David would recall all of the beautiful words that David wrote, especially in the Psalms. And David was a big name. He was a mighty warrior for the children of Israel. He extended the boundaries to extent they'd never been extended before. The Jews were a world power in the days of David. And you think of all the Psalms that David wrote, and perhaps the most well-known chapter in the whole Bible is that beautiful 23rd Psalm. And children especially love this psalm. It's the psalm where the sheep is talking to other sheep about his shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And as we look at our lifespan, we end up exactly the way we came. We came naked into the world having nothing, and we leave the same way, but we go to be with the Lord. And the psalm, the beautiful words which were so meaningful to us as a little child, are just as meaningful with us when we're old. So then the thing, this shall be a sign unto you, and it should be the sign. There's only one sign here. And this shall be the sign unto you. So what kind of a sign would we expect? What kind of a sign would we expect when the Almighty Son of God, whom we've been waiting for 4,000 years, finally comes this very night? What kind of a sign would we expect? It's not at all what we would expect. This shall be the sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Such a common, seemingly insignificant sign. A baby lying in a manger. And so the shepherds went there, and the angel said to them, "This shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe." And the angel took for granted that the shepherds were going to leave the sheep that night, and they were going to go to the city of David, and they were going to search for that Savior. They were not going to be like the scribes, who, when the wise men had come from the east to the king Herod and asked, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" And Herod didn't know, but he called the scribes, and the scribes found the answer in Scripture. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel." So the wise men were probably about 3.5 or 4 miles away from Bethlehem, and that's all the distance that the scribes were too. But the scribes that night turned around and went back home, and the wise men followed the star and went to Bethlehem. And so the children of God react in such a different way than the children of the world do. So then a multitude of the heavenly host appears. And this is rather amazing. And I had the thought that, you know, when Luke started out this chapter, the very famous chapter Luke, chapter 2 of Luke, he started out this way. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria." So here we know who made the decree. It was Caesar Augustus, the powerful, mighty Caesar Augustus, in a certain way, ruler of the whole world. We know that. Now the question, who were the shepherds? Can you name even one? Nowhere in Holy Writ is even one of the names of the shepherd given. We don't even know how many shepherds there were, but we don't know their names. But the point of it is, this was such a tremendous thing that a multitude of the heavenly hosts came down. They didn't go there when Caesar Augustus made his decree that all the world should be taxed, but they went there in the darkness of night to these common shepherds, of whom we don't even know the name of one. And this multitude of angels comes down to them. Amazing. What do we know about these shepherds? They were believers. We know that. They were believers. And God sends a multitude of the heavenly hosts to these believers in the darkness of night. You see how important children of God are. People of the world don't even know their names, but God does. So they came down there, and then, by the way, every single one of us, when we were born, We're given guardian angels to watch over us and protect us. And these guardian angels stay with us during our whole lifetime here on this earth. John calls us, even when we're older, little children. We're still little children. And these guardian angels, the children of God are so important that he has his guardian angels watching them and reporting day and night. The ways of God are so different from the ways of men. So the angels then say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Well, the earth, in a certain sense, after Adam and Eve rebelled against God, the earth was a war zone. It was enemy territory. And now, with this little baby born in that manger at Bethlehem, there's going to be peace on earth. Well, how can that be? We find out in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians has some beautiful, beautiful thoughts. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, and having made peace, how did he do it? Having made peace through the blood of his cross. You can never overestimate the value of the precious blood of Christ which was shed on the cross. And what happened? By him to reconcile all things unto himself, the whole creation. The whole creation was put under the curse when Adam and Eve rebelled against God and fell into sin. And the second Adam reverses all of that. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And then, when the angels had given their message, they left. They left just as suddenly as they had come. And it came to pass, then, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, what did the shepherds do? The shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Those who know the languages very, very well tell us that we don't have an English word equivalent for the urgency of what's happening here, the word now. This means at once. There's an urgency here. You leave right away. As soon as you know where the Savior is, you leave right away and you go and you search for him. Search for the Lord while he may be found. For surely in the times of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Timing is always so important. And this is why every single day the children of God meditate upon the word day and night. Seeking the Lord every single day. And Luther had this right. Repentance is a daily thing. And a coming to Christ and praying for forgiveness is a daily thing. And the meditating upon the word is a daily thing. And there's an urgency to this. So the shepherds did exactly what we would have expected them to do. You know, there's a big difference between knowledge and faith. And we mentioned the scribes before, when the wise men had come and didn't know where the Savior was born, and the scribes figured it out by finding it in Scripture that it was Bethlehem of Judea. Well, the scribes knew that. They knew it. But they didn't believe it for one minute. Because a true knowledge always has faith involved in it. Knowledge by itself is just in the head, and faith is in the heart. And the scribes, who, by the way, were professional students of Scripture, only had a knowledge of it. Most of them only had a knowledge of it. And that doesn't count. It's what's in the heart that counts. And now we're sitting here in basically the same situation that all of the elect children of God in the Old Testament were. They were waiting for the first coming of Christ. We're waiting for the second coming of Christ. And but you know, there's a big difference between knowing that he's going to be coming again and really believing it. And if we really believe it, it's going to affect the way we live. Every single day is going to affect the way we live. Knowledge is in the head, faith is in the heart. So the lying in the manger was the only sign that these shepherds had, and we would say, well, it's not a very important sign. Well, it is. It's important because it pointed out where the Savior was, and first they heard it, they heard the word, and then they went and they saw it. So the faith was accompanied by actions there. Lying in a manger, that was the only sign. And when they had seen it, and they did see in it, you know, first you believe, and then you see. That's always the pattern in Scripture. It's never the other way around. Seeing is not believing. You don't see first and then you believe. You believe first and then you see. And every child of God knows applications of this in his own life. You believe the promises of God and you look for the fulfillments in your own life. Now, many of the promises of God, most of them are going to be kept in the afterlife. That's true. But there's also many of them that are kept in this life. And when the Lord makes promises to you, you ponder them in your heart like Mary did. And then you look for fulfillments. And you will see handfuls on purpose that the Lord lets fall for you every single day. Every single day they're there if you only look for them. First you believe, and then you see. So we get down here to small things. The Lord Jesus can do mighty, mighty works with small things. And it was a small sign that the shepherds had, a little baby in a manger. But it gave them great comfort and great joy, and great things came from it. So the small things was all they needed. And the handfuls on purpose, they're all that we need. So the shepherds spread the word. All they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So, oh, that's good as far as it went, but it doesn't go far enough. The question is, did they really believe it? That's the question. So Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Many of the rest of the people just wondered about it. She kept these things and pondered them in her heart. So the matter went much deeper with her than it did with most of the others. Now you notice as we read through this in Luke chapter 2, there's something that really is quite surprising, and that is that the name of Joseph doesn't appear. We don't hear anything about him. It's Mary. But we go to the Gospel of Matthew. He tells us a bunch of things about Joseph. But Luke's concern is Mary. And more than likely, what he's telling us about Mary, he learned from her as an eyewitness. He talked with her. He knew her. And the pondering in the heart, it really, in the original, has a continued thing. She was continually guarding them closely. Don't let it get away. Don't let Satan snatch it away like he does the seed that's laying on the roadside. You ponder them in your heart. You keep them. And David said about the elect child of God in Psalm 1, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So the shepherds then returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard and seen. And notice, it's not seen and heard, it's heard and seen. Heard and seen. All the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So, first is the hearing, then is the seeing. And for us, it's meditating upon the Word of God. That's how it starts. This is always the order as far as God is concerned. And how far-reaching is it? One of the most comforting sections in all Holy Writ is Romans chapter 8. And we see here the opposite of what happened back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam willfully defied God and rebelled against him. This was not a little thing that he and Eve did. This was a big rebellion. And he rebelled against God and took the whole creation with him. This is amazing. And people will think, well, you know, they talk about a little sin. What is a little sin? There is no such thing as a little sin. As far as human beings go, there might be little sins, but not as far as God goes. All sin is rebellion against God. It's a very, very, very serious thing. And so when Adam rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden, the whole creation was affected. Everything. Now, in that manger at Bethlehem, everything is reversed. And it's brought back not only to what it used to be, but something a lot better than it was. And the new heavens and new earth that you and I are going to live in forever with our Savior are much more beautiful than the Garden of Eden ever was, even before Adam fell into sin. The future that we have is so glorious. And Romans chapter 8 spells this out. I'm in verse 18, starting with Romans 8, verse 18. And Paul is under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Paul suffered a lot. He suffered. He was persecuted. He knows what he's talking about, as every child of God suffers. And he says this. This is by the Holy Spirit. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, just think about what that means. Think about what that means. In another place in Scripture, Corinthians, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The affliction is light. It only lasts for a short time. The glory that comes from it is eternal. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are unseen are eternal. So I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. It was because of Adam that the creation was put under a curse. And it's because of the sons of God and Jesus Christ the creation is going to be brought back again, and they know it. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. For the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So what are we waiting for? We're waiting for the Son of God to come back. And he promised he's going to come back to this earth a second time, and he will. First time he came in weakness, to suffer and die. The second time he comes, he's going to come in power and great might and glory, King of kings and Lord of lords. And right now he's standing at the doors It's that close. There's only one thing left that has to be done. And that one thing is that the Heavenly Father gives him the loving command to return to this earth and set things straight. And that could happen any second. It's that close. Everything else has been fulfilled. So Christ is standing at the doors, and when this happens, when he comes back, it's going to happen quick. We're not going to wait for a week or a month or while things work themselves out. It's going to happen quick. He says three times in the last chapter of the Bible, "Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Surely I come quickly." It's going to happen, bing, just like that. And we say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And when he comes, we're going to be raised if we're dead. If we're alive, it's going to happen when we're still living. Bodies changed, glorified state. And the Holy Spirit tells us that we are predestined to become partakers of the divine nature. Think of what that means. Partakers of the divine nature, filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the marriage altar, the bride of Jesus Christ, when he comes back in all of his glory, and will be a fitting bride for him. And then into his eternal kingdom of glory, where there be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, and no more death, for the former things are passed away.